Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study. First of all, anything we need to be in prayer about? Any prayer request? Tonight at midnight, going into tomorrow, Jim Passmore gets a little older. Tomorrow night, treat him nicely and let him have plenty of time to get from his car to in here and get situated. And he hadn't brought in his little Victor hearing anything yet, but okay. Let's prepare ourselves for the study. We are now moving into day 9 of the last 10 days of the life of Jesus Christ to the resurrection. So let's have a word of prayer that the Spirit can lead us as far as our study and seeing what's going on in so many dimensions. First of all, in the level of Jesus Christ personally. Secondly, in the spiritual warfare with Satan, the invisible warfare, as it relates to that, as it relates to history, as it relates to us. So let's prepare with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are for the record that the Spirit has kept in regard to this week in the life of Jesus Christ. There is so much material, and we can only go over it at this time. Father, pray your Spirit will reveal to us the things that you would have us to see. You have preserved, you've written these scriptures, the Spirit inspired the writing, the Holy Spirit has preserved the text, and now, Father, we commit ourselves to the Spirit by faith to open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are now moved into Saturday. And remember when Saturday starts, because this has to be done in the Jewish time. So, as we saw yesterday, we saw how Friday, we went from dealing with Friday night, but Friday night, you go into what we call Friday night. And Friday night, actually, if you wanted to be technical about Friday, or not technical, accurate about Friday, you've got to start at 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. That's Jewish time. Roman time is what you and I do. We start, today is Wednesday, or Tuesday, and tonight at 12:01 it'll be Wednesday. But in Jewish time, it would be Wednesday now, because it would be past 6 o'clock. Yes? At the p.m. So let's go from 6 p.m. and to 6 p.m. So this is what we have. So actually 6 p.m. is going to start Saturday, but we call it Friday night, but it's into Saturday morning, because that 6 p.m. going into Saturday, this will be the night, and then you go into Saturday. And that way, remember, they have it where you have one night, one day. Whereas what we have is a part of two nights in one day for hours. Like tonight will be part of Wednesday night, will be Wednesday, and then part going into the next night. So they have it entirely different than we do. So we have completed Friday night, which was the beginning of Saturday. So now what we're looking at in day 9, which is Saturday, which began 6 p.m. Friday to 6 p.m. Saturday. And so what we're looking at as we come into Saturday now, so here's Saturday. And remember, what is Saturday? Saturday is 6 p.m. Friday night to 6 p.m. Saturday night. That's Saturday. Okay, this is the weekly Sabbath. This is the weekly Sabbath. Remember, they have the Sabbath. And this is important. In regard to Palm Sabbath, not Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Church has given us that. But if you think about it, what day is meaningful to the Jews? Sabbath or Sunday? Sabbath. Sabbath is important to them. So this is not Palm Sunday, this is Palm Saturday. And dealing when Christ enters into Jerusalem. Now, getting ready for this, look at your Harmony booklet and the Harmony handout, and we'll take a look at the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and we want to read verses 9 through 11. So it's on page 175. And what we're going to do is read the Gospel of John account, and we're going to start at 12 and verse 9. You will note that neither Matthew, Mark, nor Luke have anything corresponding to what we're getting ready to read here. This is in John's account. The great multitude, therefore, the Jews learned that he was there. That's in Bethany on Friday. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. And that's what we're studying in our normal flow on Sunday. Verse 10, but the chief priest, now they're in Jerusalem, but the chief priest took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also. Not just get rid of Jesus Christ, but they got to get rid of this Lazarus too. Why? Verse 11, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Okay, why did Abel kill Cain? Or why did Cain kill Abel? Why did Cain kill? Same thing you got going on here. We've studied this so many times now in our studies. When understanding, if you understand why Cain had to kill Abel, you're seeing religion at the very beginning, how religion is all the way through history. Religion always has to kill, some way stop, the truth. Now we come to the triumphal entrance into Jerusalem of the king. Now, or we could also call this the fiasco in Jerusalem. Now, there's so much going on here, so many passages in both the Old and New Testament that it would take months to cover everything. Here we will just get a feel of what's going on. This has given me, though, what I'm going to do when we do get to John 12. I'm going to use a harmony, and we're going to study everything in great detail what we're doing right now in a flow when we come to it on Sunday morning. We finish chapter 11 of John, then we're going to get into this in a verse by verse, but we're going to go to look at the other books and have a lot of fun with this. Okay, now, three things in your outline in reference to Saturday. Three things that you want to have. First of all, we're going to see preparation. So I'll see if I can get at something here. Preparation. Preparation for the entrance. This will be late Saturday morning. See this in Luke chapter 19, verses 29 and following. Two, the journey. The journey to Jerusalem. The journey to Jerusalem. Just going to follow the intensity of our Savior's life here this week. This is Mark 11, 7 through 10. And then finally, point three, we're going to have the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Okay, this will be late Saturday afternoon, John 12, 12 through 19. Okay, first of all, preparation. Preparation. Let me give you, under preparation, let me break that down for you. Got three things under preparation. A, instructions. Instructions by Jesus Christ. Matthew 21, 1 through 3. People, this is a very important time. Everything we're going to cover. No accidents. It's intense. And it's quick. So we have the arrangement instructions by Jesus Christ, Matthew 21, 1 through 3. B, fulfillment of Scripture. Fulfillment of Scripture. Matthew 21, 4 and 5. And C, arrangements completed. Matthew 21, 6 through 7. Just gives you a flow to understand how this is going to go. So we've got preparation, the journey, the triumphal entry. Journey to Jerusalem, and then the triumphal entry. Under preparation, arrangement of instructions by Jesus Christ, fulfillment of Scripture, we'll see what that means, and arrangements completed. Now, let's take a look at preparation. Preparation. And we're going to look at Matthew 21. Matthew 21. If you will look on page 176. See, if you'll notice, you have something earlier. I told you that the Synoptic Gospels are not chronological. You'll look here and you got on page 175, Matthew 26. Now we're going all the way back to Matthew 21. Okay? So, shouldn't be any problem here. So let's look at Matthew 21, and we want to start at verse 1. Matthew 21, verse 1. And when they had approached Jerusalem, and had come to Bethage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples. Okay, very quickly, I should have brought in a map if I'm call this really complete, but here is Temple Hill, and then down here is the city of Jerusalem and David's house. Here, Jehoshaphat's valley, and then here is the Mount of Olives. Here's the Mount of Olives. It's the east side, the Mount of Olives. And Bethage, Bethany's up here, and as you approach in, you come into this little town of Bethage. Okay. Jesus Christ is on his way to Jerusalem to die. He's last night now. Some wonderful things have happened. He's moved from Bethany. He was at Bethany Friday night. That's what we studied Sunday morning. After sunset Friday, he was at the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath. That evening, he was at Simon the leper's house. Mary anointed his head and feet, and Judas objected. And now, Saturday morning, Jesus Christ gets up and travels to a nearby village, Bethage. Bethage is the house of unripe figs. The house of unripe figs. Not ripe. Not ready. Now, the Mount of Olives is a height the word olives and all, the Mount of Olives, height-yielding, illuminating oil, enlightenment. And a lot of things will happen in his life on the Mount of Olives. Let's go to verse 2. Saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them, bring them to me. Now, when we come to this in our verse-by-verse study, when we come to this in on Sunday morning flow of study in John, we have a lot to do here. But you need the mother to calm the young colt, to calm her down, and that's why it's there. But there's a lot of spiritual things going on, and we'll touch some of them here. Verse 3. If anyone, and there will be, says something to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. In other words, if someone comes up and says, where are you going? What are you doing? The Lord has need of these, and he will let you take them. Verse 4. Now this took place that was spoken through the prophet, might be fulfilled, spoken through the prophet, might be fulfilled, saying. Okay, now here you have the fulfillment. Verse 5. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on an ass, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Picture of Jesus Christ. Picture of Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Got it? Everybody there? Okay. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. And so we have the quote given, and what they've done for you, if you look there in that column, they've even told you this is Zechariah 9:9. Tells you where the prophet said these things. This whole week has been dealt with, people. So many things have already been prophesied throughout the Old Testament. That what we're seeing is how God is in control of history. Verse 6, and the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them, and brought a donkey and a colt, and laid on them their garments on which he sat. Now this will be one of the first things done for him, laying the garments on him. Now what's going on there? People were getting ready for what? The entrance of the king into Jerusalem. So what you do is you always put blankets over the mount for the king. It cuts down the dust coming up on the king, and it makes the ride easier on the king. This is the first thing done, is making his ride easier. Now, all of this is going to be added to the problem. If you're looking for a victorious king, you want him coming in on what? You want him coming in on a big stallion, big mount, big horse. You don't want him coming in gentle. Look at verse 5. Gentle. You don't want him coming in gentle. You want a king that's going to come in and what? Destroy Rome and defeat Rome and liberate Israel. This is not what you're looking for. You're not looking for a king gentle coming in on an ass. You want a king coming in on a stallion with a sword in his hand. Now let's look at the journey to Jerusalem. Journey to Jerusalem. This is sometime in the afternoon, Saturday afternoon. And what we're going to do here is we're going to first of all read Mark chapter 11, which you have, and on page 187. And we're going to look at verses 7 through 10 out of Mark. It's in your second column. Page 187. I'll wait till you get there. It's right there by you. No, I'm sorry. Not 187. That's section 187. 177. I'm sorry. When I was making these copies for y'all, that was always throwing me off of having the right page numbers and putting them together right for you. I would always look at section. Oh, I had to keep. No. Now I'm doing it tonight. So you page 177, second column, and we'll read Mark 11, and we'll start at verse 7. We're just going to read 7 through 10 here. And you'll notice nothing in Luke here. We have some stuff in John, but nothing in Luke. And they brought the colt to Jesus and put their garments on it, and he sat upon it. And many spread their garments in the road. Okay, first thing they did for the king, spread their garments in the road. Why? Cut down the dust. Cut down the dust that would rise up. And others spread leafy branches. That's the second thing they do. Cut down the dust, which they cut from the fields. And those who went before, that's one crowd, and those who followed after were crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he, comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118, verse 26. Verse 10, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest. Now people, what are they doing? They're singing Psalm 118, dealing with the coming of the king. Now I'm going to ask you a question, so you'll be thinking with me. What has to come before the crown? Cross. Cross has to come before the crown. They're not looking for the cross. They're looking for the king. That's what they want to happen. Let's read Matthew 21. And we'll start in verse 8. Matthew 21, verse 8. Page 177. 21, Matthew 21, verse 8. See, this makes this why I like to put this harmony together for you, because we just got them all right here together. 21, verse 8. And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road. Now remember, they're looking for a king. And others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. And the multitudes going before him and those who followed after. See, we have them coming from out of Jerusalem and following him out of Bethany. And the multitudes going before him and those who followed after were crying out, saying, I just want to stop there. Now let's go to John chapter 12, verse 12. John 12, 12, just across the page. Page 176. Let's read in John now. On the next day, let me get mine, I've got it marked up here. On the next day, the great multitude who had come when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, what did they do? They took the branches of the palm trees. Okay, now see, these are the ones coming out now to him. These are the ones coming to him. Branches from the palm tree and went out to meet him and began to cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118:26. The men who put together this harmony put that in for you. Even the king of Israel. And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Fulfilling scripture. Now let's read verse 16. These things his disciples did not understand at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, let me just stop and say this, there are going to be a multitude of things that don't make sense that we're going to see in these last few days in the life of our Lord. They just are not going to make sense unless we let the Spirit open our eyes. He's going to walk up to a fig tree, and because the fig tree doesn't have any figs, he curses it. That sounds like he kind of lost it. All this is getting to him. Unless we understand what's going on. There's going to be a lot of things said, a lot of things done, aren't going to make sense. Verse 16. These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of him, and they had done these things to him. That's in being the power of the Spirit illuminating them. And so the multitude who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him up from the dead were hearing him, were bearing him witness. For this cause also the multitude went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign, sign of being the Messiah. The Pharisees, therefore, said to one another, You see that you're not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. How I wish that were true. But it's an exaggeration, because it just isn't true. Okay, now we come to the arrival in Jerusalem. The arrival in Jerusalem of the triumphal entry, Mark chapter 11, verse 11. Mark 11, verse 11, should be on page 178. Well, it's going to be, Mark 11. Here it is at the top of 179. Yeah, Mark 178, down in the bottom right, just by, almost by itself there. So let's read. And he entered Jerusalem and came to the temple, and after looking all around, he departed for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. Look at Matthew 21. Matthew 21, And we want to look at verse 10. Matthew 21, verse 10. So we can turn back. No, we're not. It should be right up here. Yeah, there it is. Thank you. 28:10. Matthew 21, verse 10. And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" So there's a lot of commotion going on. Who is that? Who is this? What's going on? Because remember, all the Jews now have come to Jerusalem for the Sabbath and for the festive week. So there are even more Jews here than normal. And they're all, and all of a sudden here he's coming through, and they're all wondering, who is this? What is going on here? Who is this? Verse 11, and the multitudes were saying, that this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Okay, got a question. So many things going on, and we don't have time, obviously, and if we're going to finish this by Easter. But I got a question. Why did Jesus allow such a public display? Got to think about that. Think about it with me now. My study now, since about 1990, has not just been in the Greek and Hebrew, which I do for you, but I study differently. I go through why, what, what's going on. So here we ask ourselves, why did Jesus Christ allow such a public display? Think about it. He has avoided almost every occasion of public display. Now, he not only allows the public display and homage, he encourages it. So we have to say, what's going on here? The nature of Jesus Christ through his 3 years in public ministry, think about some of the things. I'll give you an idea. He would not allow his voice to be heard in the streets, Matthew 12. 15 through 20. He also, his disciples were not to go around telling people who he was. Matthew 16:20. Even at the resuscitation of Lazarus, we're going to see it. We didn't get to it, but don't tell anyone. Mark 5:43. After the event of Mount Transfiguration, the disciples were charged not to tell they saw at the Mount of Transfiguration. His own brothers wanted him to make himself known, but he refused. In John 6, part of the crowd he fed wanted to usher him in as the king right then. And Jesus got out of there. He hid from them and got out of there. But here he is now, and he does not get out. Believe me, he could have gotten out. Make no doubt about it. Jesus Christ could have avoided this Saturday if he had wished. So we have to ask ourselves a question. Why did he allow this public display? I'll give you three quick things to ponder. One, his hour had come. His hour had come. The Gospel of John, it's very powerful to study. My hour has not come. They came to arrest him early on. They wanted to find ways to arrest him. His hour had not come. They couldn't take him. His hour had not come. His hour had not come. His hour has come. So, it's time. Secondly, to make this final offering of himself to the nation of Israel. He was making his final offer of who and what he is. He's making a final offer to the nation of Israel. To reveal to the nation how blind they are. To reveal to the nation the veil that lies over their eyes and lies over their eyes to this day. I'm talking about 2004 AD. Three. This is powerful, people. To demonstrate to the invisible warfare that God and only God is sufficient to be God. I'm going to repeat that and then I'll explain it. To demonstrate that God and only God is sufficient to be God. People, remember we have a battle going on. Satan, God has said I am, and Satan said I am in Isaiah. Satan said I will be like God. Boom. Okay, who is sufficient to be God? In Isaiah, we won't do it here, but in Isaiah, we have actually seen where God threw down the gauntlet to Satan and said, okay, you claim you're sufficient to be God, you declare what's going to happen and see if you can make it come about. I will declare what will happen and let's see if I can make it come about. One, there's about five, but one of the sufficiencies to be God is to tell what's going to happen before it happens and have it come about. This is a battle between God and the supernatural creature, Lucifer, Satan. Who is sufficient to be God? So Jesus Christ allows this public display to fulfill Scripture. This is very important in the warfare. Very important in the battle. That God can tell you what's going to happen long, hundreds of years before it happens, and here it is happening. So how important is it for the fulfillment of Scripture whenever you hear that word? It is to demonstrate who is sufficient to be God. This is important at His birth. This is important at His death. We have studied how He is from His birth. He is from so many different areas. He will be out of Egypt. He will be out of Galilee. He will be from Bethlehem. How can He be from all these different places? Nazareth, not Galilee, Nazareth. How can He be from all of these? You can't. You and I have to say, where we're born, where we're from. He's born from out of all these different places. How can that be? It's a fulfillment of Scripture. Show you how these things done. Now we see it at His death. All the Scripture already been lined up, and now here it is becoming a reality. So this is one of the primary things that going on Sabbath. The Sabbath, the Saturday, is a sufficiency to be God. You sacrifice your animals, yet you reject me as the Lamb of God. You gladly want me as king, but you don't want me as Savior. And that's what I've got to do first. Now, if you will, you have to take your text, and let's turn to Zechariah. If you can find Matthew, you'll go back from Matthew and you'll find Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. And then next to Malachi is Zechariah. So just find Matthew, then find Malachi, and then find Zechariah. Zechariah 9. Let me tell you what Zechariah means. The name Zechariah, Jehovah remembers. See that I-A-H, that A-H at the end? That's God. Jehovah, Yahweh, God. Now, Jehovah remembers. For the eye that will see, this is the book of the coming of the Messiah. This is the book of the coming of the Messiah. Okay, let's read Zechariah 9. And we'll read verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you. Now, the order here is very important. The order here is very important. The call for shouts of joy precedes the cause of the joy. Verse 9 comes before verse 10. Verse 9 comes before verse 10. And I'm going to show you that you don't see it there right now. Verse 9 deals with the suffering Messiah. Verse 10, the reigning king. Verse 9, the suffering Messiah. Look at the rest of verse 9. He is just and endowed with salvation. That's the cost of the cross. Humble. That's his position on the cross. He humbled himself and became man. As man, he humbled himself and took our place on the cross. And mounted on a lowly ass. This is the beast of burden. Even on a colt. The foal of a donkey. Now, so that you'll know between verses 9 and 10, we have the church. Between verses 9 and 10, we have something unknown, unprepared by Israel, and that's the church. They rejected him as Savior. They desired him only as their king. So verse 9, he has just and endowed with salvation, that's the work on the cross, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. They crucified him. That's the crucifixion, resurrection. Then the church. Now verse 10. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations. And his dominion will be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. So this is the millennial reign. This is the millennial coming and rule. So he comes into Jerusalem. Final opportunity for the nation to accept him as their Savior. They reject him as the Savior because that's not what they want. And let me tell you something. It's the way a lot of Christians are. I don't want what God has for me. I want what I want. And if God isn't going to give me what I want, then I will become very despondent with God and maybe not even walk with him. That's what happens to a lot of Christians. We make up our mind what we want from God, and if God doesn't come across the way we think that he should come across, then we'll just walk. We're not going to have the joy of the Spirit and take what he grants us. I have in my mind what I'd like to have as far as a church, but God has his mind. So we go with what he says, and we here he came as our Savior. They rejected him. Okay. On the next day, now you should be able to see that what is going on here is related to Israel, people. It's not related to the church. It's related to Israel. This is Palm Sabbath, not Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is a tradition of man, not Scripture. And really, as far as I could tell, not even the early church. The Roman Catholic Church tried to make the significance for the church. This is Jewish. And it's for the Jews. This is their weekly Sabbath. Now, in our reading, I wanted you to remember you have two crowds. Two crowds. One crowd is spoken of following the Messiah as he rode on the donkey. This is the crowd following him from Bethany. There is a crowd before him, in front of him. This is the crowd coming out of Jerusalem, lining up the streets and putting the palms on the cutting down the palms and putting them down. Crowds are coming for the whole week of feast that is to begin on this Sabbath and will run into the next Sabbath. So we're now moving into the last week here. But the crowds were coming for this week of festive, weekly Sabbath. Then we're going to have Passover during this week. And remember, we saw Sunday how there's an argument of which day is the Passover. So they're coming in for the weekly Sabbath. See if we can get it all up here. So we know we're going to have a Sabbath. So here's a Sabbath. This pen just isn't going to write for me. This one does. So what I do with it? Here it is. I have a Sabbath. Okay, here's one Sabbath. That's Saturday. Now, then we're going to have Passover. And we're going to have a debate over when that is. And then we're going to come over here to Sabbath. So here is Saturday. So this is the week now when things are going to start occurring. So we're going to have, the crowds are coming in for this long, important week. It's a week of feast. Weekly Sabbath, Passover. There's going to be a special high Sabbath. We're going to have the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And then we're going to have another Sabbath. And then we're going to have the first fruits. So we've got a lot of Jewish things going on. And on Palm Sabbath, right here, and it's called that, because they laid out the palms on the road for the king. That's what it's been called. Palm Sabbath, Saturday. Then we're going to go to Tuesday sundown, the beginning of Passover. Then the Passover meal, which will have the Eucharist. Then Jesus Christ will be crucified early Wednesday morning on Passover. Then he will be put into the grave Thursday really Wednesday evening, but Thursday, it's Wednesday at 6 o'clock, and this will begin the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Now, the crowd, these crowds do three things. I want to draw your attention to them. The crowds are going to do three things. One, they spread their garments. They spread their garments. We don't have time for verse by verse. I'm just kind of pulling things together so we'll be able to go through this last week in the life of our Lord. They spread their garments. Now, this is homage to a king. They put down their garments to cut down the dust on the road. They want him as king. So they put the garments down as king. They did not want to receive him as Savior, but as king. They will reject him as Savior. That's why he's going to be crucified. Secondly, they cut down branches. Okay, what's going on here? This is a special recognition of the Messiah as the branch. The Messiah is known as the branch, one of the titles of Jesus Christ. Please look with me, if you will, at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Okay, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Isaiah 11, verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Okay. Then a shoot from the spring will spring from the stem of Jesse. It's the father of David. And a branch, it's Jesus Christ, from his roots, way in the future, will bear fruit. Now look with me, and we will, at Jeremiah 23. Go over to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Jeremiah 23, 5. Behold, let y'all get there. Jeremiah 23, 5. Behold, the days are coming. Okay, hundreds of years before, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch. And he will reign as king and act wisely. See, they think the branch is here, so they put the branch down. And do justice and righteousness in the land. Verse 6, in his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now go to Zechariah. That's the next to last book in the Old Testament. Go to Zechariah. Chapter 3. Zechariah 3. Verse 8. Now listen, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you. Indeed, they are men who are a symbol. For behold, I am going to bring in my servant, the branch. It's a title of Jesus Christ as the king. Look at chapter 6 of Zechariah. Chapter 6, and we'll read verses 12 and 13. Zechariah 6, 12 and 13. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, For he will branch out from where he is. Do you get it? He'll branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord. What did he say? I'll tear down his temple and rebuild it in 3 days, didn't he? Build the temple of the Lord, and he will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on the throne, on his throne. People, that's powerful. You don't have a king priest. You have two different tribes. Judah is the king tribe, and Aaron is going to be the priestly tribe. But look what it says. Read it. Then he will be a priest on his throne. No, that's tough. It's going to be the king priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the council of peace will be between the two offices. Okay, priest and the king. Now, all of this is about a king, not about a servant, because that's what they think's coming. So that's why they're putting it. They're all excited now. The king is coming. The king is here. So they put it down. And then pretty soon they're going to start looking. He's riding on a donkey. Gentle. This is going to be bad. Okay, the third thing the crowd did. First thing they did was put their garments down. Second thing they did was put the branches down. Now the third thing they did, and this one's important. We got to complete it tonight. They quoted Scripture. Now stay awake with me in the closing minutes. They quoted Scripture. And here's an excellent place to see that knowing Scripture so that you can quote it is not enough. Knowing Scripture so that you can quote it is not enough. Satan knows and quotes Scripture better than we would ever be able to. The words that they quoted sound great and wonderful. And I want to tell you, many Christians today, had they been there, would have joined with the singing and quoting of Scripture and felt so good. And they would have been so wrong. So wrong. I want you to understand, believe it or not, in spite of the apparent worship and the apparent praise and the apparent devotion to Scripture, listen, they know Scripture, they quote it, they praise it, and they reject Jesus Christ. They reject Him. Their Scripture has gotten in the way of the truth. I told you before on Sunday morning, don't let your Scripture get in the way of your faith. Don't let your Scripture get in the way of your prayer. It can happen. They've let their Scripture get in the way of seeing the truth. Just like so many today, they're pure for Jesus Christ. They call Him Lord. But they're not pure in Christ. They don't know even how to walk in the Spirit. Now, on this day, they accept Him as King. But the cross has to come before the crown. You can't have Him as King before the crown. Before you know Him, people, in your own personal life, here, and tapes, and the internet, whatever, before you ever know Him as the all-important one in your life, you've got to know Him as your Savior first. Then later on, Lord and King and friend. I like the friend. Comes later. Under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as you walk in the power of the Spirit, Jesus Christ takes on more and more dimensions in your life. But the first place you and I come with Him is we kiss Him as Savior. Kissing being an expression of faith. As Savior. Okay. Please turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. What a great psalm. We're going to do it in just a few minutes. Someday we'll spend more time on it. Psalm 118, verses 14 through 26. Psalm 118, 14 through 26. Where we have the passage from which they quoted. And as we will see, they're out of line and they're wrong. Now, Psalm beautiful psalms or lyrics set to music, and they're sung at various Jewish feasts. This song is sung at the Feast of the Passover and at the Tabernacle. So they're in there, they're in the Sabbath, they're in the Passover week, and more, they're just caught up in the whole deal. Caught up in this whole thing going on. It's associated with the feast that's going on. The feast lasted 7 days, and this psalm is quoted 7 times. Now, let me just help you quickly. Verses 14 through 18, picture of Israel's future in reference to the Messiah. Verses 22 through 24, first Advent. Now, what happens at the first Advent? Crucifixion. Provision of salvation. That olive leaf that we're studying that the dove took back to the ark. So here we have the second, the first ending. Verses 25 and 26, two verses, second Advent. Now stay with me. On entry into Jerusalem, people, you will note they skip the first Advent. They skip verses 23 to 24. And they go and sing the praises of the second Advent. They want the crown and reject the cross. In fact, they want the crown without the cross altogether. Now, for you and for me, let's read Psalm 118, verses 14 through 18. This is a picture of Israel in reference to its future relationship with Christ. Let's start off from 14 through 18. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. Feast of the Tents. The right hand of the Lord does violently. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does violently. Now, who's the right hand of the Lord? That's Jesus Christ. I shall not die, but live, and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Now, verses 22 through 24, first Advent, which they reject. Let's read those. The stone, you'll see the first Advent here in Psalm 118, verses 22 through 24. The stone which the builders rejected, rejection of Christ, has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's His first Advent. Now, look at verse 25. This is what they sing. Verse 25. O Lord, we do save or deliver us, we beseech Thee. O Lord, we beseech Thee, do send prosperity. Okay, first of all, you have in the Hebrew, it says, save or deliver. O Lord, save or deliver us is what it says. O Lord, we beseech Thee, do save or deliver. This is Hoshua, which, by the way, was Joshua's name before Moses changed it. And it comes from the root Yasha, looks like this. Yasha, Y-A-S-H-A, this is a rough breathing, Yasha, and Yasha means to liberate or to deliver. The Greek translation, which you read in your text, is Hosanna. Hosanna means the same thing of Hoshaya, which means deliver or save us. In Psalm 118, it refers to the physical condition of Israel at the time of the second Advent, actually also the time of the first too, right? They're under the rule of Rome, so that's what they're looking for. Besieged by Rome, but when he comes at the second advent, he'll actually be besieged by four armies. Four armies are going to be there. But before we get to all of that, we have to have the cross, which the nation of Israel passes right over. So the crowds of Jews want to bypass the cross, and they just want, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, deliver us. Say, you can hear all these people now shouting it. Deliver us from Rome is the idea. Save us from Rome. Restore Israel as the great nation. Hosanna, they're caught up with it. You mean you're not going to do that? Well, then kill him. Then he's a fake. Kill him. He claims to be king and he doesn't even want to save us, so kill him. Crucify him. You can just feel the tension. What's building up inside. It's the way the people are. You don't fulfill what they think you should. Then they want to get rid of you. Okay, let's go back now. Gospel of John, chapter 12. Yes. No, Gentiles knew nothing. Now, the Jews know this passage in Isaiah and Zechariah and Psalm, and because they're waiting on the Messiah. They're waiting on the King. They're to this day still waiting for the deliverance of Israel. And these things are very important to them. So you and I in the church, all we really look for is the day of the resurrection as far as something out there. People talk about, you know, your life has a destiny. Actually, destiny means something out there. Our life, it's a journey. The whole journey is what's so wonderful for the Christian. Not some point out there, but our journey in being transformed in the image of Christ and all the things that happen, both good and bad, sin and failures and things that happen and getting with the walking by faith. That's our journey. It's a beautiful part. But Israel's almost just stopped living. They're living for one thing. That's for the Messiah to come and to take them out. You might ask yourself sometime, I don't understand the Jews during World War II when they would just march into the gas chambers and march and just lie there and get down on their knees before they were shot and fill up the ditches that would be dug to throw their boy. I think I'd at least gotten up and charged the machine gun. I mean, that's the way I feel. At least I would have. I just can't imagine. Just but see, people, if you're just living for one thing, and it isn't happening here, so I just don't care. Just a beaten people. No, not at all. Yes. They were discouraged. Now, the problem is that the priest did not teach them because the verses of the cross are all through here. Yeah, the verses of the cross and the suffering, Isaiah 53, they're all here. But boy, if you're looking for that kingdom, you just forget about that. You know, I don't know what that means, but this is what this means. I don't know what all that suffering and all that's about, but right now, boy, we want a king. We're under the pressure of Rome. Rome's here. Herod's here. They're all here. Pilate's here. We want out. And he's going to get us out. Okay. John 12, if you can find it on your chart, let me get back with you now. John 12, I want to read one thing. Verse 14. John 12, 14, find it. Okay. And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written. Okay. Jesus Christ fulfills Scripture. God is in control. God is sufficient to be God. Now we ask the question, why an ass? Why a donkey? Why did God the Father pick a donkey? Why not a chariot, a horse, a stallion, something else? But why an ass? Okay, three things. One, the ass is the beast of burden. And it's most befitting for the man of burden, bearing the burden of the world, to be riding on a beast of burden. By the way, what's going to be interesting in Job, we're going to have in verse 1, we're going to study all of his animals and what happens to them. Some of them are killed. I'll just jump with you for fun. The sheep are killed. Think who the lamb is. The ass are not killed. In Job. We're going to have fun with that in Job. It's not just idle reading. God's telling the story. If we'll just see it over and over and over. So the ass or the donkey here is the beast of burden. Secondly, entering on an ass. Entering Jerusalem in humiliation of a servant. Of a servant. And three, he enters Jerusalem on a donkey that's not his own. He enters Jerusalem on a donkey that is not his own. People, he had no home that was his own to lay his head. He enters Jerusalem on a donkey that is not his own. And before this week is over, he will bear the judgment for the sins that are not his own. He will bear the burden that is not even his. He will be buried in a grave that's not his. This is not my world. That's why I'm trying to get you people to understand we live here, but we've got to live in this spiritual realm, in this invisible realm. This is what really is important. So much of stress, anxiety, and depression that Christians experience is because they're living by sight. Things they see on this earth, things they have and don't have, instead of living in this spiritual realm. And you will be looked weird if anybody understands what you're doing. They won't understand that. Okay, he came in on ass because it's a beast of burden. Secondly, he's entering Jerusalem as a humble servant. And number three, he enters on a donkey that is not his own. And he's going to bear the judgment, a burden of sin that is not his own. And by the way, we could go to Galatians chapter 6 now. And you are to do what? You are to lift the burden that is not yours of another believer caused by sin. Bear one another's burdens. And the Greek says burdens that are by sin. This is how you and I imitate him. People don't want to imitate him when they can understand what it really means to imitate him. Now look at verse 15. Fear not, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's coat. They rejected Jesus as their Messiah. They desire the crown before the cross. They are concerned about their spiritual, they're not concerned about their spiritual condition. They desire to be liberated from Rome rather than from the sin and from law. Just like so many Christians today. Verse 16. These things his disciples did not understand at the first. But when Jesus was glorified and the Holy Spirit is given, that's when the Holy Spirit will be given to us, then they will remember that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. See, John, that kind of answers your question. They knew all the scriptures, but they didn't put it all together here till the Holy Spirit gave them. Till the Holy Spirit gives it to them in clarity of what's going on. All right, I thought you had a question. All right, let's just finish reading this. Read verse 17. And so the multitude who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead were bearing him witness. For this cause also the multitude went and met him because they heard that he had performed this sign. They're coming out of Jerusalem now. They're coming to see him. The Pharisees therefore said to one another, the news has gotten back. You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. Okay. Now, we're going to go back tomorrow night, the arrival in Jerusalem. We've had the preparation for the entrance. late morning. Then we have the journey to Jerusalem, the procession, the singing and all of that. Now we have the triumphal entrance. We studied the scripture they were quoting. All this stuff is a journey. Now, tomorrow, we will get into his arrival in Jerusalem. So tomorrow night, we will pick it up right here for the arrival in Jerusalem, and this will end Saturday. This will end the ninth day when we finish that. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what an intense week is going on in the life of Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, your Spirit will just continue to guide us. Let us sense the intensity. We haven't really gotten into the disciples, and touched upon the religious crowd. Pray your Spirit will just guide us through this week and through the study of these things, and we'll see what's going on and understand them, have an impact in our own lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name.